Welcome to the Beacon Church Podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
So blessed to be here in the middle of this service, this series, Seeing Clearly in 2025. I'm really passionate about getting to share this message. If you have a Bible, why don't you pull it out? If you don't have a Bible, find a nearby Christian. Hopefully you can find one in a church like this. We're gonna dive straight into this morning. I feel like you already know me. I'm kind of like Uncle John around here now. In fact, the young adults ministry have dubbed me Uncle John after a certain question and answer session that we had together where I decided to tell them exactly what I thought on every topic that I was questioned about. I quite enjoyed it, actually. It's like an old man moment. I'm just going to tell you, I don't even care anymore. I'm just going to tell it like it is. But honestly, I'm really passionate about what we get to share about this morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to read out one verse, and it's from Proverbs chapter 29 and in verse 18. We're going to read it from two versions. Firstly, from the Message Bible. It is going to come up on the screen as well if you do not have a Message Bible. And this is what it says. If people can't see what God is doing, then they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. If people can't see what God is doing, then they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. We're now going to read it in the good old King James version of the Bible. And this is what it says. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, we need a bit of fifth in church still, don't we? He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Father, I pray that as we turn to your word today, you would illuminate it to our hearts. I pray you would speak to every person in this auditorium in a unique way, as only you can. Lord, minister your word to your people. Touch us at our point of needs. I pray for me that you would give me the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season to him or her who is weary. Minister your word to your people. Make it life to us, healing to us, faith to us. I pray this in your name. And Lord, I also pray that every cell phone would be turned to flight mode, that people might actually receive your word rather than a Facebook messenger notification, which will only destroy their lives. But your word will give us life. So let us be free from pop-ups and distractions. And Lord, Instagram can wait. It can wait. We don't need to multitask. We need to singularly task so that we can actually receive your word. I pray this manipulatively in Jesus' name. And everybody said a hearty amen. Amen. When my son Will, who is now 18 years old and approximately 6'2", 6'3" tall, when he was only about maybe 3 years old, I came home from work one day to find him on our lounge room floor surrounded by a sea of Lego blocks. I approached him. He was making noises. Every parent here has heard these noises. I walked up to him. I said, "Son, what are you doing?" He pointed to a group of Lego blocks that he had constructed into some kind of a semblance, and he said, "Dad, that is an intergalactic spaceship." And he began to point to various elements on it. He pointed to a see-through part of it, and he said, "Dad, that is a laser beam. The laser kills the others." Then he said, "That's a tractor beam. It pulls the other ships in close." He went on and on talking about it. Then he pointed to another group of Lego blocks that he'd assembled in some kind of disheveled group of blocks together. And he said, "Dad, that is an intergalactic space station. It's a space station." And he began to talk about the different parts and where people lived. And he went on and on. Friends, 1 minute, 2 minutes. He told me an entire narrative about a war that had broken out and how the spaceship and the space station were at odds with each other and other elements. He was making noises 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. He kept describing the scene that was in front of him before he finally came up for air. And sitting there as a father listening to my son, I was struck by the simple thought that this three-year-old boy had no problem with this thing that we call vision. I mean, for this kid, he was living out a movie in front of his eyes with toy blocks, and it was real to him and alive to him, had meaning to him. He had no problem with vision. Every child does not struggle. No child struggles with this thing that we call vision. Walk up to a child and say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Get them real young. They'll tell you, I want to be a fireman, a police officer, a doctor, a nurse, an astronaut. Here's a new one, software game developer, online influencer. There's a wider range of options, but the same largesse, the same out there goal, the same sense of anything is possible. Children have no problem with vision. I remember when my children were maybe only about 6 and 8 years old, we announced to them that we were taking them to Disneyland. Oh, my friends, it was a wonderful experience to walk the streets of the happiest place on earth before it went woke and stupid. But the truth is, as good as it was to go to Disneyland, it was even better as a parent the months leading up to going to Disneyland. And every parent here knows what I mean. We took them in October, but we told them we were going in May. And the moment we told our children we're going to Disneyland, anticipation awakened, expectation began, energy levels were lifted, joy increased. Friends, things that were impossible to get my children to do before I told them they were going to Disneyland were easy the moment Disneyland was announced. Their rooms were like bomb sites until I said, if your room is not consistently tidy, we're not going to Disneyland. It was like a miracle. Rubbish was removed, clothes were in drawers, every sheets were in place. It was like a revival broke out in my home. Couldn't get them to do their homework until I said, if you're not up to date on your homework, we can't take you out of school for 2 extra weeks. And suddenly every math sheet done, every spelling sheet done. It was like the greatest gift a parent has ever had. From the moment that vision came to them, suddenly things changed in their life. They had an increase of energy. They had more discipline. There was reward on the other side of their pain. And so it is with every single one of us. When vision comes to your life, my friend, everything about your current reality changes. When vision comes to any single one of us, expectation increases, energy will lift, discipline becomes easier, pain seems to diminish. When vision comes to your life, everything changes. But the truth is, it's not hard to find someone who as a child was full of vision and to revisit their life in their late teens or early 20s and to discover a person no longer living with wide eyes full of wonder, but instead now living their lives with a smallness and with an emptiness and vision that once was in abundance has now gone. And when we find people without vision, we find a tremendous loss in every area of their lives too. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We find excuses abound. We find progress incredibly slow. We find a person harboring offenses. We find that when vision is gone, small things become big things. The greatest sign in your life that you've lost vision is when something little becomes disproportionately big. When you've got vision, you don't hold on to little offenses. Don't hold on to little things. You just keep moving forward knowing that this might have been uncomfortable, but something better is still ahead. I mean, I remember when Jillian and I first got married, we lived our first 7 years of marriage in a one-bedroom cottage that would have been literally about this big, from here to the back wall, over to the side of the auditorium. That was the house that we lived in. Whenever it rained, the rain would literally pool underneath the house. It had no drainage, and we lived in Auckland, so we would turn on heaters to warm the house, and the heat of the house would suck the moisture from the puddle up through the floorboards, and somehow it would end up on the walls in the form of mold, and we'd have to 3 times a year wipe all the mold off every single wall of the house. Many people would be angry about that house, bitter about that house, begrudging that they had to live in that house. Yet we were grateful every day for 7 years for that cottage. Do you know why? Because it cost us $130 a week to live there. And it was never about the house we were living in. It was about the house that we would one day buy. And even though we were youth pastors, the word youth pastors, that's actually one Greek word. In the original Greek, the word youth pastor, it literally means poor and overworked. That's what it means. And we were youth pastors, but even though we were living on meager income, we were able to save money, and the house that we one day moved into was made possible. When you've got vision in your life, you're not looking at where you're living now or the discomfort of your present. You're seeing through it to where today's discomfort is one day taking you. Everything about life gets better when we get vision. The Bible literally says if people can't see what God is doing, then they just stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, it gives us the picture of seeing something and grabbing it, attending to it, knowing it, that they are most blessed. Friends, we are meant to live our lives with vision. When you come into this life as a small child, you come in many ways, as God wants you to be. Childlike faith, we talk about. It means that we haven't had life beat expectation out of us. Life deliver us from dreams. Rejection causes us to give up on things. Instead, our lives are alive with vision. And when vision is in our life, we do well. And when vision is not in our lives, we do poorly. And it is the desire of God that his people live with vision. Can I get an amen? I mean, friends, you don't need a new job. You need vision. You don't need a different spouse. You need vision. You don't need a different set of circumstances. What we need in our lives is vision. Everything changes with vision. If the only thing different about your 2025 to your 2024 is that you've got vision, everything will be different about your 2025. John, where is that in the Bible? I'll tell you. It's in the story of Jacob and Laban. Laban was Jacob's uncle, and Jacob worked for Laban, and Laban kept changing Jacob's wages. Jacob could not get ahead until one day he goes to his uncle Laban and he says, Laban, uncle, this is what I want from you. From now on, how about you give me as my wages every streaked, speckled, and spotted sheep that is born in your herd? Laban thinks I'm on to a winner because only a very small number of sheep were ever born streaked, speckled, and spotted. So Laban thought I will get the vast majority of the sheep. He agrees to the deal, but this is what Jacob did. He took poplar and almond branches. He weaved them together and formed a structure, a flat board. It was like a group of branches, it was like a canvas. He erected sort of like a canvas or a picture or a vision. And he took the almond and poplar branches and he peeled back the bark in certain spots amongst the poplar branches to create a canvas, a picture, a vision that was streaked, speckled, and spotted. And whenever the sheep came to drink, all Jacob did was put in front of them the collection of branches that were now streaked, speckled, and spotted, and the sheep began to bear offspring in increasingly disproportionate numbers that were streaked, speckled, and spotted. All he did was put a vision in front of the sheep, and the sheep began to conform to vision. I'm here to tell you, if the only thing you'll change in the year 2025 is that you get vision in front of you, everything about your life will change. Let me tell you something. Circumstances conform to vision. Cities conform to vision. Marriages conform to vision. Children are shaped and lifted by vision. Our lives come alive with vision. Ours is a visionary faith. We serve the God who gives sight to the blind and speaks to things that aren't as though they already were. This is a visionary faith, and if you believe it, shout amen. Amen. If God wants us to have vision, then the question for us as we're attempting to see clearly in 2025 is, what is vision and how do you get it? I'm so glad you asked it because I have an answer for you. If you're taking notes, please write this down. And you should take notes because studies have shown people who do go to heaven. Are you ready? This is what you need for vision. Vision is the process of seeing God, seeing ourselves, seeing the world, and seeing our part. Vision is the process of seeing God, seeing ourselves, seeing the world, and seeing our part. Vision is firstly the process of seeing God. Vision is up. Seeing ourselves, vision is in. Seeing the world, vision is around. Seeing our part, vision is forward. Vision is up, vision is in, vision is around, and vision is forward. Vision is up, vision is in, vision is around, and vision is forward. Vision is about, firstly, your God image. Secondly, your self image. Thirdly, your world image or world view. And fourthly, your vision image, the part you play in the world that is around you. This is what it means to live your life with vision. Let's break it down. Number one, the search for vision begins with a search for God. If you are lacking vision in your life, my friend, how you find it is not by searching for more within you, but by searching for more of the God that you worship. It is impossible to encounter more of the fullness of God and His majesty without correspondingly experiencing an increase of vision in your life. To be awakened to God is to be awakened to a sense of vision. Can I get an amen? Anybody here ever seen it? Someone comes into church broken, addicted, all kinds of issues, doing things in their life that are taking them nowhere. And all that happens is their life gets awakened to the wonder of their Savior. And the moment they discover God loves me, He has a plan for my life, He is my Savior, the moment that person connects with God, have you found, like I found, addictions get broken, the life begins to move forward. Even in some remote way, we begin to live our lives as followers of Christ, knowing we're not a reject, we're not a leftover, we're not an amoeba that got lucky. We are a child of the Most High God. And the moment that knowledge fills our life, we feel a sense of peculiar significance. Put that in another way, we feel vision. We feel vision. on the inside of us, even in some vague way. If you're lacking vision, search for God. If you want to see the impact of a right view of God and a wrong view of God and what it does to a person in their life, look no further in Scripture than the third generation of faith, Jacob and Esau. I mean, Abraham is our father in the sight of God, a visionary man. Literally lived his life with one goal in mind, that he might internally comprehend the vision that God had for him. His contribution to the world is Isaac and a promise, a vision of the future land of Israel. And he's called our father in the sight of God. His son was Isaac, and then Isaac had twin boys. The first of his boys that came out of his mother's womb was Esau. Very significant, because that made Esau, as the elder of the two, the recipient of the family birthright, the promise, the inheritance, the destiny, the vision of the family went to Esau and not to Jacob. Yet one day, Esau was hungry, and the Bible tells us that in exchange for lentil stew, he sold the inheritance rights to his brother Jacob for a single meal. Hebrews 12, 26 tells us this. Hebrews 12, 13. See to it that none of you is godless like Esau, who sold his inheritance rights for a single meal. In other words, because he had no vision of God in his life, he therefore had no understanding of vision in his life. But his twin brother Jacob, in stark contrast, falls asleep one night with a stone in his pillow, sees a vision, and a ladder goes up to heaven. Angels are ascending and descending on the ladder, and Jesus is at the top, and he speaks to Jacob in the middle of the dead of night and says, I am the God of your father Abraham, I am the God of your father Isaac, and I am your God. And then he goes on to say, and all the land that you can see, I will give it to you. Not only was he awakened to the reality of God, his life was also awakened to vision. When you get awakened to God, your life also gets awakened to vision. I remember when I was 19 years old, I started full-time in ministry at the age of 19. 8 months in, I was so profoundly discouraged that I gave up preaching. I thought, this is not for me. I am clearly not talented at it, not gifted. It's not for me. At the end of that year, I went away by myself to a small little house shack, really, at the beach, to seek God for 9 days. At that little beach house, every day I got up and I would pray until I ran out of prayers to pray. I'd worship until I ran out of worship to worship. And then I would sit in a seat. And as I sat in the seat, I would just say his name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I remember on the first day, sitting in that seat, I couldn't stay focused on the Lord, and instead my mind got distracted and I saw myself preaching. And in my preaching dream, I had this large ground floor packed full of people, a wraparound balcony, people everywhere. I was preaching sermons. Team, they were such good sermons, I wanted to take notes. I didn't just know what to say, I knew how to say it. I had the cadence, I had the rhythm, I had rapport with the people I was ministering to. It was amazing. And then I realized, John, you've distracted yourself from Jesus. Sorry, Jesus. Jesus. The next day it happened again. Pray, pray, pray. Worship, worship, worship. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Distracted. Same auditorium. Big ground floor. Wraparound balcony. New sermon. New material. Sorry, God. Jesus, Jesus. Third day. Happens again. Fourth day. Happens again. It's not until the fourth day that I suddenly realize, I'm midway through my daydream, when I realize, for the last several hours, I've been giving all my thoughts to God. Maybe God is giving his thoughts to me. And I remember that moment as my preaching call really was awakened. And I've been doing this for 32 years since that day. When I was 42 years old, I was pastoring a church. It was an amazing journey. I was preaching a sermon on a Sunday morning, and halfway through the message, I literally stopped and couldn't speak for about 5 to 10 seconds. I looked out at the congregation, and I realized that in our regular Sunday sanctuary, a 2,500-seat auditorium, 1,400 seats on the ground floor, 10 wraparound balconies around, 8 out of the 10 were packed with people. The ground floor was packed with people. And I realized I was standing in what I'd seen for 4 consecutive days when I was 19 years old. My picture, your picture, will not be the same. My dream is your nightmare. Your dream is my nightmare. But I'm telling you, if you lack vision, search God and vision will come to you. Your first step to finding vision in your life is to find God. A life awakened to Him will immediately trade mediocrity for excellence, immediately let go of giving up on life to taking hold of life. And then the second thing that happens is that you're not only are you awakened to God, but you start to see yourself for who you really are. Vision is firstly your God image, and secondly, it's about your self image. About the way you see yourself in the world that is around you. The most important picture in your life is that the picture you have of the God that you worship, but second only to it is the picture that you have of the person that you are. Your life will become an expression of the picture that you have of the person that you are. The picture you have of who you are, that is your self-image, your self portrait. It's the picture that you painted of the person that you are, and your life will become a fulfillment of it. If life offers you one guarantee, it is that no matter what circumstance, hardship, difficulty, pressure, setback, or advantage that comes your way, you'll end up living the picture that you have of the person that you are. When you're in hard times, it'll lift you. When you're in difficult times, when you're in good times, it will compel you. Everything about your life will come back to that picture. And you don't need to look further in Scripture than to see this impact, than to look at the disciples who began to follow Jesus. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like? When they started following Jesus, they thought he was a rabbi or a teacher of the law. And then suddenly, lame people from birth, never been able to walk even when they were in nappies. And suddenly, they've got fully functional legs and they're marching around the city. Blind eyes are open. Mute tongues are loosed. Dead people came out of their tombs with one boy's lunchbox. 5,000 people had a banquet. They're following Jesus and this thought is growing in them. This is not just a rabbi. This is not just a teacher. This must be divinity come to visit us. And one day Jesus presents the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah and some say you're Jeremiah and some say that you're one of the bullfrogs and they've got all kinds of answers. And then Jesus goes, oh, how about you? Who do you say that I am? And a man by the name of Simon said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. His life was awakened to God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, our Savior, responded to Simon and said, blessed are you. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And then he said, and I tell you that you are Peter. He didn't say your new name will be Peter. He said, you are Peter. The word Simon in the original Greek that the Bible was written in literally means reed. It's a piece of grass on the edge of the waters. Wind blows it, waves blow it, people crush it. His name was reed. A And Jesus said to him, you're not Simon, but you are Peter. In Greek, that means Petros or rock. He said, you're not a reed, buddy. You're a rock. He said, you'll build my church. The gates of hell are not going to. He said, this is a rock. He said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. He spoke destiny over Peter and changed the picture Peter had of the person that he was. When you find God for who you really are, that's when your journey begins of finding yourself for who you really are. And let me tell you, every person in this room, you're not a reject, you're not a misfit, you're not a loser, you're not an amoeba that got lucky. You are a child of the Most High God. You are endowed with heavenly potential and gifting. You have destiny, unique traits. Your life is here to glorify God. God has given you gifts and talents, things that you will do for him no one else could do. You are special, brilliant, called, talented, anointed, favored, destined, and God's hand is on your life. And we need a praise break because someone needs to know that that is true of them. Somebody shout amen for the person next to you. It's about your God image. Certainly, secondly, it's about your self-image. You see him for who he really is. You see yourself for who you really are. And once these two begin to coalesce on the inside of you, it dramatically changes the way you begin to interact with the world that is around you. It's impossible to know that God is real, loves you, calls you, that he has formed you, destined you, purposed you, without then looking at the world that is around you and no longer seeing it as scary, formidable, to see yourself as being without agency in this world. Most people see themselves as a bystander in a big world where things are happening around them to them. Instead, as a child of God, you start looking at the world that is around you and realizing he is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if he is in me, then I can do something in the world in which I live. And it changes the way you see the world around you. If you want to get a good story of this in the Bible, let's talk about the 12 spies. The 12 spies. This is in Numbers chapter 13. If you haven't read it before, it's one of my favorite passages of scripture. When Moses sends out 12, one chosen man by each of the tribes of Israel. 12 tribes, each tribe chose one person, 12 of them. I'm a New Zealander. This is like forming an all-black squad. They were sent to survey the promised land on the other side. The key's in the title, the promised land, the land God had promised to Israel. For 40 days, these 12 spies went into the promised land and they all climbed the same mountains, traversed the same valleys, forded the same streams, ate the same food, interacted with the same people, slept under the same stars. And at the end of 40 days, they come back and they report what they have seen. And from the 12, we get two totally different responses. The 10 open up their mouths and they say, the land we explored is challenging. It's awful. I mean, it's hard. The people live in fortified cities there. I mean, the Nephilim are there, which is like saying the boogeyman is there. They begin to talk about how the walls are fortified, the towns are secure, the people are big. They said, we can't go in there. That's what they said. We can't go in there. Then they began to make stuff up. The ground opens up and swallows people in the land. And then Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, for me, is the scariest verse in the entire Old Testament. This is what the 10 said. We looked like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we appeared the same to them. We looked like grasshoppers in our own eyes. The way we saw ourselves in the world that was around us was to see ourselves like an insignificant insect. And we appeared the same way to other people. Because how you see you is how other people see you. The two, Joshua and Caleb. We don't even know the names of the 10. They're just the losers who went with Joshua and Caleb. The two, Joshua and Caleb, came back, and in Numbers 14, this is what they said. The land we explored is exceedingly good. The Lord is with us. His protection is removed from them. We should go up and take the land because God is on our side. And the contrast is simply the 10 have no reference to God. The two see the world and see themselves and see God all in one big mash together and say opportunities are everywhere. Friends, the world is not a big place. You are a big person. The issues are not too great. God is greater. And if God is on the inside of you, then all things are possible for him or her who believes. And if you believe that, give me a little amen. Amen. It's about your God image, your self image, your world image. And then as the band come and join me, finally, it's about your vision image. When you see him for who he really is, see yourself for who you really are, see the world around you no longer through the lens of intimidation, fear, impotence, smallness, but you start to see the world that is around you and realize God is on your side. Your life is full of potential. He is great. This world has challenges, and I was put here for a reason. You start walking down the street, your heart begins to break for something, and you start to realize, I could do something about that. I could make a difference there. I could affect some change. There is a problem, and I am the one to solve it. And on the inside of that person's life, this little light begins to dawn. The light of vision. My favorite modern day Christian hero is William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. For many years, I read a book about William Booth every single Christmas for maybe 7 or 8 years. I love William Booth. He was a street preacher, famously unsuccessful. His sermons were unattended to. His altar calls were empty. His offering plate, equally empty. His wife troubled. His children struggling. Himself discouraged. Then William Booth had an encounter with God. As he was coming home from a sermon one Christmas in the UK, where it snows at Christmas time, he walks past the doors of a pub. Children in bare feet are standing in the snow, looking in the door. They can't go in because they're not old enough, but their parents are inside, and their parents are alcoholics. They've taken their family's holiday pay, and they're squandering it all on a night of alcohol abuse while their starving children stand at the door. He walks a bit further, sees people living in boxes down alleyways, in cold and destitute circumstances. He sees the prostitutes, he sees the depravity, he sees the desperation, and something dawns in this man's heart. What if rather than going to the middle class, I just went to the poorest of the poor, and I just gave my life to trying to reach them? What if, and something was born. That failed street preacher changed the course of his life that night, started something that years later became known as the Salvation Army, to this very day is still the leading way that people on planet Earth are freed from alcohol or drug addiction, is a ministry that he created, stylized, iconized, and birthed, was given to William Booth. When he sent people to New Zealand, he sent two guys to start the Salvation Army. One started at the top of the North Island, the other at the bottom of the South Island. They met in Wellington, having already started churches all across New Zealand, and the headquarters of the Salvation Army is still in Wellington, New Zealand to this day. He changed the world in one lifetime. Why? Vision. if nothing else changes about your life in 2025, but you start seeing with vision, everything changes about your life in 2025. God wants you to live your life with vision. Why don't you stand to your feet together with me, church? We're going to bring this service to a close. I felt so strongly as I was preparing to come here today to pray over people in this service and to pray that God would fill your life this morning with vision. I know that there are people who are in the service right now and you've experienced discouragement in past seasons, disappointment maybe, even failure. I just sense that there are people in the service right now and tragedy has come to your life at one point. You've lost things, lost people, lost money, lost businesses. Maybe you've lost hope. But right now I know that the God that we worship has promised that he will make everything in your life work together for your good. And any story in your life that right now is in a position of tragedy is just a story God hasn't finished writing. All over the service, I believe today, God is wanting to give to people vision. If you're here and you're saying, I need vision for 2025, I want to see clearly. I want to pray over you today. Could you do me a favor? I want you just to take your hands and lift them high in the air. If you're not physically capable, just hold your hands out in front of you. Let me pray for you all over the service. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your people. I thank you for those gathered in this room. I thank you that you are the God of vision and dreams. I pray over each and every person in this room. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would awaken our lives to be lived with vision. Lord, illuminate our path. Illuminate your hand. Birth hope in us. Allow us to see clearly. Lord, where there has been rejection and pain, I pray for God encounters that would just free us from the hurts of yesterday. And Lord, that you would visit us with life, with faith, with dreams for the future. I thank you that with you all things are possible. I pray over every young person, especially in the service, that they would live their lives with great dreams, great vision. Go all out, Lord. Go all out for a dream greater, greater than any setback, any pain. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every person here. Bless them. May 2025 be a year where vision becomes clearer to each and every one of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Keep your eyes closed, but put your hands down all over the service. I want to pray one more prayer before I hand back. And that's for people who have come to the service today. And right now, you're not in right relationship with God. You're not a Christian. Maybe you've been in church before, but Jesus is not at the center of your life. You're saying to me, John, I've come to church this morning, but I'm not connected to Jesus. I don't have my own relationship with him. I'm not a Christian. Maybe you've had a church background at some point in your life, but right now, Jesus is not at the center of your life. God loves you. He has a plan for you, a purpose for you. But if you're here today and you're saying, John, that's me. I don't have my own relationship with God. I want you to know, my friend, you're only ever an open mouth and an open heart away from starting your own journey of relationship with him. All over this meeting, there are many people today saying, John, that's me. I need Jesus. I'm not right with God. I'm not a Christian. Jesus is not at the center of my life right now. Well, in just a moment, we're going to pray a prayer. And if you'll pray this prayer with me, this could be your day where you connect your life to God. But all over the room, before we pray the prayer, I'd like to know who I'm praying the prayer with. So I'm going to ask you in just one moment, if that's you and you need Jesus, to take one hand and to lift it high in the air. I'll see your hand, then you can put it back down. But all over this meeting, there are many people saying, John, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I want you to take one hand, lift it high. I'm not right with God, you lift a hand high. I'm not a Christian, John, you lift that hand. If you're here saying, I've been a church person, but Jesus is not at the center of my life, you lift a hand high. Once every hand is lifted, we'll pray this prayer together. But if that's you, my friend, in any category I just mentioned, take one hand, lift it high in the air right now. Thank you. Already hands are going up. Thank you. Wonderful. Others, lift that hand high. Say, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. Join those. God bless you. Another one. Praise God. Another one. Wonderful. So many saying yes to Jesus. Anybody else? Lift that hand high. Praise God. Everybody in the room, pray this prayer out loud with me. Nice and loud. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I come to you. I need you. In my life, I'm lost without you. I ask you, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. I thank you, Jesus. You died on the cross for me so I can be forgiven. Today I receive your forgiveness, your love, your healing in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.